open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We should turn to chapter 18 of the book of Psalms. Chapter 18, the book of Psalms. I will not be back for the evening service tonight. I think most of you know that my dearest friend in the world, Brother Butch Lee, lost his mom over the weekend, and viewing the family visitation is this evening over on the south side of Atlanta. And so I met his mom back in 1957, so it's just not someone I met recently, and so we want to go over there and be with them in this particular time. Brother Matt was already scheduled to preach, and it just reminded me of all those folks have been through. Have you ever had a time in your life when it just seemed like everything around you was crumbling and just seemed like just everything was falling apart? Everybody was dying. Have you ever just said that? Boy, it just seems like everybody is dying. Well, it hasn't been that long since Brother Lee lost his dad. Now his mom, in the meantime, his eldest daughter, who is still a young woman, got cancer. His only son just had a baby who was they expected to have severe birth defects, did have some birth defects, sad thing. Brother Lee had a wreck in which his car was crushed in from the side at him. Then he had to go run camp right after that. And he told me about that, Brother Rick, about that wreck. And he said, Tommy, I'm the only person in the world. I mean, he's the only person in the world who still calls me. He said, Tommy, or maybe it was T-Bone. That was the old nickname. He said, that rattled my marbles. Well, anyway, and I thought about that, and it's just been their time and a half dozen other things that have happened in their life. You ever had a time like that when everything just went crazy in your life and it just seemed like there was nothing that you could lay hands on and depend on? Well, if you have, you know how important it is to have something that is rock solid in your life. I'm preaching this morning on the Lord our rock. The Lord our rock. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 2. I'm reading just a part of a verse. You know what it is. The first part of chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. Enough said. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your great love wherewith you loved us. And Father, you did not give us a vast swamp land, Lord, a place where we didn't know where we could step and where we couldn't step. We can always stand on the rock. The rock is always there. Blessed be your name for being the rock and giving yourself to us. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that by your Spirit now you would stand with me so that the blessing might go out to all these people. They live in a crazy, mixed-up world. A world where everything seems to be falling away on every side. God, I pray that thy people would not be among those who have no hope, no help, no stability. God, thy will be done. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. The Bible, as you know, contains a great number of analogies. Analogies basically are just pictures that God draws for our benefits. He takes the things that happen out there in regular life and he says, this spiritual truth is like that thing. He says that soul winning is like sowing the seed. He says that family life, married life, is like the relationship between Christ and the church. And he makes these analogies out there in the Scripture that are very, very important for us to understand. Of all the biblical analogies for God, none is more common than the Lord as our rock, as the rock. And once you come to understand that, it helps you understand why it is so important for God to hold center place in your life. He must be number one, and not just prominent in your life, but preeminent in your life. He has to be the rock in your life. The word rock is used 106 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It's more common than any other thing that I can think of as an analogy, as I said. Now, can you guess, or from your memory, can you remember when the first time that word rock is used? If you can, you are better than me, because I had to look it up. I was surprised that the word rock is not in Genesis. Did you know that? You would think that in the creation account there somewhere, or in those tumultuous events, in the account of the flood, for example, when everything was turned topsy-turvy, you'd think that you had run into rocks, something about the flood broke forth and the rocks were pushed hither and yon, or something like that in good King James English. Well, but that's not where you see it. The first illustration, or the first mention of the rock is in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. I want to invite you to look over there, if you will. Exodus chapter 17, and look down at verse 6. First mention of the word rock in Scripture. It says this. Oh, excuse me, let me let you turn there. Exodus 17 and verse 6. They taught us in Bible college never to start talking until the page flutter stopped. And so, Exodus chapter 17, if you will, verse 6, says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the," what does it say? "Upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Do you find it interesting and revealing that the first time that the word rock is used in Scripture, it is talking about the smitten rock? Now, when I mention the term smitten rock, all the veteran creatures here, all the veteran Christians here, begin to smile a little bit, because they know what the smitten rock is all about. The smitten rock is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ when He was smitten at the cross, when they beat Him and struck Him and punished Him as a punishment, really not from them, but from God for our sins. He was smitten there. He was smitten to death. And God has reserved this wonderful analogy for just this moment to introduce it. And He says, I want to introduce you to the concept of the smitten rock. And the Bible says that God placed this here as an explanation for us. Now, if you want to know where to start studying and understanding the Bible, here is a great point right here. God reserved this word so that you could understand what happened when Christ died for you. The word smite originally just meant to hit, either with a fist or with something. But then it took on the connotation of being smitten to death. That is what happened to Christ. If Christ had been on the cross, and if He had suffered even longer than He did, it would not have been the same. It would not have paid for your sins, the reason being that sin is a capital crime. And because it's a capital crime, it requires capital punishment. And so God so decreed in eternity past that Christ would suffer the death penalty for your sins. He was smitten for your sins. And if you, once you understand that He was smitten for your sins, then you understand what happens next. The Bible says that God stood upon the rock and He told Moses to reach out with his rod, no doubt, and smite that rock. As soon as Moses did that, water began to flow out of the rock. Not in a small stream, but water sufficient to feed and to give water to maybe 3 million, 5 million, 6 million people there in the wilderness who were following Moses after what was called the Exodus. And so here's this mighty river that comes out of the rock. Do you see the analogy there as it begins to develop? The rock representing Christ is smitten, and out of the rock comes this river of life that brings life to all who will drink, and the people's thirst is slaked. Can I tell you something? When Christ was smitten, the water of life flowed out of it freely. It started flowing 2,000 years ago, and it's still flowing today. The water out of the rock is coming and coming and coming. And thank God, the great fathers of the church early on, they drank from the rock, and their thirst was quenched. Their souls were saved. They were eternally changed. Later on, the martyrs drank from the rock of Christ, the water that flows out from His smitten body, the rock that was smitten. They drank from it. Years later, the great reformers came along. Luther and Huss, John Huss, and Calvin, and many of the others, they came along and they drank from the rock that was Christ. I remember going down to Florida years ago, and there's a place there called the Holy Land Experience. In the Holy Land Experience, they have this wonderful Bible museum. And I remember going in there in the Bible museum and seeing all these great Bibles of antiquity. It was such a blessing to see it. And there on one of them, there's a special light. And the special light's there because it's there to show a stain that is on that old Bible. It is a blood stain. You know why there's a blood stain on that old Bible? It's because one of the great martyrs, one of the great men of God of the past, was stooping over that Bible and reading it, and some villain of the Inquisition came in and murdered him right there, and his blood fell on the Bible. And you can go see that Bible today. It's down in the Holy Land Experience right now. Beloved, can I tell you something? The rock that was smitten flowed down and gave water to that man. And I can tell you that he gave his life, but those people gave their lives gladly for the gospel because they had received the wonder of the water. You know, my family is from the country. We are from the way, way backwoods sticks. I know what it's like to go out into the woods and kneel down beside a fresh spring, a fresh water that's coming up out of the ground, and bury my face in that and drink. There is no drink like that. When you've been walking out through the woods and you kneel down and you get water that's provided by God, can I tell you something? The day you got saved, if you've been saved, you knelt down and buried your face in the water of life, and you've never been the same since, I can guarantee it, if you really got saved. What a blessing. It's been going on now for 2,000 years. Folk have been drinking of the water that came from the smitten rock. Understand it. But it's interesting. If you go on a little further in the Bible and go over to Numbers chapter 28 or 20 and verse 8, there is a similar incident. Moses is there again, and there is a rock. The people are thirsty again, and Moses no doubt expected God to say, "Moses, I want you to smite this rock too." But God didn't say that. If you look at Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, you'll find that God said to Moses this time, and listen to it, it's very significant. He said, "Moses, I want you to speak to the rock." He said, "Moses, don't smite it this time. Instead, this time, you speak to the rock." Now, Moses blew it altogether at that moment, like many servants of God had blown it. And he did strike the rock, but it messed up the analogy. What God was teaching us there is something that's very critical. And that is that the rock, who does that stand for? Jesus. The rock only has to be smitten how many times? One time. And what the rock, once smitten, flows and flows and flows and flows water to slake the thirst of any person. And after you partake, after the rock is smitten and you partake in salvation, all you do after that, all you have to do is just speak to the rock. Selah. Think about it just a moment. Every time you need an answered prayer, every time you need an answered prayer, do you have to get saved all over again? Does Christ have to go die again? Well, of course not. You just have to speak to the rock. The rock is always there. The water is always flowing. You speak to the rock and voila, more water. You know, we Christians are needy people, are we not? We are just needy people. I find myself, I have a lot of trouble. And just recently, I don't know, you're supposed to be emotional when you're young. But the older I get, the more emotional I get. And I just, you know, it just seems like I have higher highs, and for some reason I have lower lows. Yesterday evening, about, I don't know what was it, about 4:30, I don't know what happened. I don't know where the devil crawled up on my ear or what happened, but I just got real negative and I just kind of got down, and I couldn't shake it. Whoever prayed for me about 7:30 last night, thank you very much. That's when it came, God shook me out of it. But about 4:30, I just kind of got negative. I got to looking at some stuff that had happened and things that people said. Do people say things in your life? And I got to thinking about that. I just kind of got down and, I was just kind of low. You know what you do when you're having trouble with your emotions? You speak to the rock. You speak to the rock. I said, God, I'm down, and I just can't control my emotions. I have little patience with other emotional people, but somehow it's okay when I do it, right? I was just down, and so I spoke to the rock. I said, God, you're going to have to bring me out of this, and He directed me over here to Psalm chapter 18, and that's where this message was born. And verse 28 of chapter 18 says, "For thou wilt light my candle." You ever need God to light your candle? "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." And suddenly it was like somebody had opened the blinds. The light began to come in once again. What had happened? When you speak to the rock and listen to what the rock says back, it is amazing how much living water will begin to flow once again. So anyway, first of all, it is a smitten rock is our rock. And the second thing is, our rock is also a secure rock. You know when the second time the word rock is mentioned in Scripture? You know what that would be? The first time is here with Moses when he smites the rock. The second time the rock is mentioned, this is very interesting to me, is also in Exodus, but it's in chapter 33. Moses, if you'll remember, in fact, let me just read the verse. Exodus 33 and verse 22. "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." Now, what was going on here? Well, Moses had gotten curious. Curiosity can be good and curiosity can be real bad. When you get curious about something God doesn't really want you to know, then that's bad. Well, Moses got curious to know what God looked like. He wanted to see God. Well, the problem is that God is surrounded by His glory. And His glory, the best way I know to describe it, is a light and fire and radiation all mixed up in one. Now, that's not accurate. That's just the only way I can describe it to you. A human being in his human form cannot stand the glory of God. That's why the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. If you saw all of God, His glory would consume you. And so God knew that. And He knew that Moses had a real bad idea, but He loved Moses. And so He said, "Moses, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will let you see my goodness. I will let just a little part of me pass by you, and even then I'll have to lay my hand over you and cover you with my hand, because if just even that part of my glory touched you, you would die on the spot." And so the Bible says that happened, and right after it, Brother Rick, Moses fell on his face, scared him to death. Once he saw just a little bit of the glory of God. But it was fascinating what God did with him. God told him, He said, "Okay, Moses, I'll let you see just the part of my glory, just the part of me that's my goodness." He said, "But here's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to place you in the cleft of the rock, a fissure in the rock." He says, I'm going to put you down in there to protect you. Since time immemorial, rocks have been used to protect human beings. They have been a protection. All the ancient warriors knew that if they could get behind a rock, no enemy could shoot them with an arrow or throw a spear and hit them. A rock is impenetrable. It particularly was in David's day when this was being written. And so a rock being impenetrable. You know, beloved, one of the things that you find out very quickly about God is that God is always ready to provide protection for His children. In fact, He says, I am the rock in which you can hide. You know, I've often wondered, in David's day, a rock was absolutely impenetrable. I mean, you could take the best archer in the world and let him shoot his arrow at a rock and it wasn't going through. It wasn't going to penetrate. You could take the best and strongest spear thrower and he could throw it at a rock and it wasn't going through that rock. Even today, rocks, if you get one big enough, will probably resist any weapon we have. You know, I heard back during the Afghan war about these bunker buster bombs. They were supposed to penetrate down through layers of the earth and maybe even down through some rock and blow up these bunkers that the bad guys were hiding in. Well, you know, in Georgia, we have one pretty good-sized rock. It's out there at Stone Mountain. I would like to see a contest between a bunker buster bomb and Stone Mountain, wouldn't you? I believe, now I'm not sure, but I believe I would be willing to stand on the other side of Stone Mountain and let them hit it on this side over here with a bunker buster. Because I don't even think the United States Air Force has got anything that'll take Stone Mountain down. Now, I'm not sure about that, but I do know this, and I know it for sure. If the Lord is protecting you, you have an impenetrable rock. I know that. Last Wednesday night, Bill Weatherly, who's one of the most voracious readers I know, and he reads good stuff, told this story about President Andrew Jackson. He said that Andrew Jackson, by the way, I went back and reviewed the facts on that, Brother Bill. He said that Brother Andrew Jackson was an assassin, tried to kill him early on in his presidency. What he did was, the assassin jumped out from behind a pillar and took a pistol and at near point-blank range aimed it at Jackson's abdomen and pulled the trigger and the gun misfired. Then he pulled out another pistol, different pistol, aimed it again at Jackson and pulled the trigger and that one misfired. The next day, the Navy representative who apparently was in charge of that took those guns out, reloaded them, and pulled the trigger on this one, bam! Pulled the trigger on this one, bam! They both fired just fine. But when he aimed them at the heart of Andy Jackson, then they wouldn't fire. Why? Because this country needed Andrew Jackson. It's because the people of God who were praying for that country were praying for their president as they were instructed in Scripture. And God put the rock in between Jackson and his doom. See, Jackson was a common man. And the country at that time was being taken over by the elitists. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Being taken over by the elitists. And they needed a man who was a common man, who would understand the needs of the common man. Now, Jackson was a long way from perfect, and probably at that time wasn't a Christian. Bill wasn't able to find the second part of that story. But if you believe Bill, here's what happened next. What happened next was that some years later, after Jackson was no longer in the presidency and had retired to his home at the Hermitage in Nashville, Tennessee, he was attending church there. And as he was attending church, the preacher was talking about the same subject upon which I'm preaching today, about the Lord being our rock and His protection. And he said, now you folks take General Jackson down here. There was a time when an assassin took his gun and pulled the trigger. And you know the story. He said, there is an example of how God protects people. Well, Andy Jackson was not easily moved, but somehow that moved him. He went home and thought about it. That evening, he thought more and more about it, and more and more about it. And finally, that night, he couldn't sleep. And he lay awake and ended up waking up, sending for the preacher, and according to Brother Bill, Andy Jackson got saved that night in his latter years. Now, I didn't verify that part of the story. It wasn't in the book Bill thought it was in, but I believe it because I know how Bill reads. Now, you can check it out if you want to, but wouldn't that be just like God? Now, let me tell you one that I know for a fact to be true about the Lord's protection. Yesterday, Bonnie and I were talking, and she reminded me of an incident that happened with her sister. Bonnie has a sister whose name is Sandra. She's Sandy to us. And she is a sweet, godly Christian woman. She has one of those personalities that's constantly bubbly, and that she's the hostess in her church. She's in a large South Atlanta church, and she's just that type person who loves the Lord, and it shows all over. Well, anyway, years ago, it was discovered that Sandy had lupus and several other problems just like Bonnie, except that it's not just like Bonnie. Bonnie's lupus makes her feel bad, makes her hurt, brings on these other diseases, but it's not really life-threatening, at least in its present form. Sandy has the life-threatening kind that attacks her major organs. About 15 years ago, that lupus attacked Sandy's liver, and her liver malfunctioned. And when her liver malfunctioned, her body went absolutely nuts. It began to swell, and it swelled up to gargantuan proportions. It was just awful. She hung kind of on the brink of death there for some time. Her doctor had really given, he knew nothing else to do. And finally, they heard about a study that was being conducted at the National Institutes of Health in Washington, D.C. And so, in desperation, the doctor sent Sandy, after asking her, would you like to take part in this study? What they do is they give some of the patients this and put them on this program. They give other of the patients this because it's not really about the patients recovering. It's about medical research, but you've got maybe a 30% chance or a 50% chance if you go up there of surviving. Well, she felt like she had no chance where she was, and so off she went to the National Institutes of Health to participate in their study. At that study, as I understand it, they put the patients on one of two programs. The first program worked. Many of those folks lived and did fine. The second program was a dismal failure. Guess which one Sandy got on? You're wrong. She got on the one that was a dismal failure. They gave those patients massive, massive doses of chemo. I'm not talking about cancer amounts of chemo. I'm talking about massive doses of chemo. Every patient, and that's what Sandy got, every patient in that study who took those massive doses of chemo died, except one. Except one. The one who was hidden in the rock. You see, prayers went out from Sandy's church. People lifted up their hearts and hands and cried out to God, God, have mercy. We told you folks about it because I was pastor here then, as you know. And you folks cried out to God for her. And God heard. God was her rock. And just like Moses, He hid her in the cliff of the rock. Oh, beloved, are you in the cliff of the rock? Are you a saved person? And do you know it today? Do you know? Oh, beloved, you ought to know. Everybody ought to know. You can know. Do you know for sure? Has there been a time when you put your trust fully and completely in Jesus and said, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His suffering, that was for me. He was being punished for my sins. God, save me. Put me in the rock. Now, I've got to say quickly here what you already know, most of you. God does not choose to heal every person physically. Y'all know that, right? If so, nobody would ever die, would they? No Christian would ever die. God doesn't choose to do that, but He does it just enough to demonstrate that He can and to glorify Himself. And He usually does it in a way that only He can get the glory. For example, if Sandy had been put in the successful program, everybody would have said, well, wasn't it lucky that she got put in that good program? Wasn't it lucky that she got put, was given that medicine that worked? That's not what happened. God let her be given the poison and He raised her up anyway. See, we have not only a smitten rock, but we have a secure rock. We're secure. And by the way, number three, we have a specific rock. A specific rock. Don't turn there, but in Numbers 24 and verse 21, God's talking about the Kenites. Now, the Kenites were a heathen tribe that lived in the desert off to the side of Israel. Moses' father-in-law and his wife were actually Kenites, but they're of a small particular branch of it that believed in the true God, apparently, either before or after Moses. But most of them were heathen. And in Numbers 24 and verse 21, it talks about the Kenites and their pride. And it says, you guys think that because you have built your defensive fortifications up on a rock, that you are safe. Do you know, beloved, there is a difference, a vast difference, between having your life built on a rock and having your right life built on the rock? Nobody can explain this like a kid. Levi's gone to the wild. Levi Patterson was witnessing to one of his teachers over. He goes to Athens Tech, doesn't he? He was witnessing to one of his teachers over at Athens Tech, and talking to him about the Lord. There's this other, kind of stormtrooper gospel witness there, and he and Levi tag team on this professor and talk to him about the Lord all the time. And so, anyway, this professor is one of these modern thinkers, and the professor said, "Well, you know, the God of Islam and the God of Christianity are the same." Levi said, no, they're not. He said, in fact, unless you get saved by believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he said, you're going to go straight to hell. Levi gets an A on truth and an F on diplomacy, doesn't he? But if one has to suffer, let it be the diplomacy, right? I heard that story. He just told that to me. Matter of fact, I had no idea I was going to tell it here. I told it twice. me. You know why? Because Levi knows that we don't just have a rock. We have the rock. Very specific rock. And you know what Scripture says? I do want you to look at this one. Look in your Bible, if you will, and go down to, where is that? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 31. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 31. Where the Bible says in so many words what Levi said. And the Bible is the only one who can say it better than Levi did, I think. But anyway, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 31 says this, "For their rock is not our rock." Don't you love it? That Allah guy over there that they're always pretending about, first of all, he isn't. Because the Bible says there's nobody else up there but me. Who is there in heaven besides me? God says nobody. Nobody. Who's up there besides? And there's nobody up. Nobody's up there sitting beside God except Jesus. That's all. And so God says, their rock is not our rock, and not to be confused. I wish I had time to talk about that just a little bit, but I better move on. By the way, the context here is talking about how Israel had left God. And God says, oh, that they were wise and would understand that the reason in the past Israel, the Israeli armies always won, when one could chase 1,000 and two could put 10,000 to flight, the reason is that I've been with them and they have been with me. The rock has been with them. The rock has been fighting for them. And he says, the reason now is that they have left the protection of the rock and they're out there on their own. Isn't it interesting how the fortune of any nation or any people can be measured and tracked based on their loyalty to God? You don't even have to look at America. Go to England. You can track the fortunes of England based on how much they followed God. Did you know that the greatest period of English history is called the Victorian era? They give the credit to Queen Victoria, and she was quite an old girl. However, the real reason is that that period coincided with the end of the Wesley and Whitfield revivals. It coincided with the ministry of an unknown guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It coincided with another guy who went out in the streets of London and patrolled for souls, and his name was William Booth. He started the Salvation Army back when the Salvation Army was about salvation and not stuff. And all of that coincided, and suddenly England is the best. By the way, American history does the same thing. Last week, I noticed several things. I noticed that foreign leaders were laughing at our Secretary of State. Did y'all notice that? They were mocking him because of the government shutdown. They said, Mr. Kerry, do we need to buy your meal? Now, I kind of resent that as an American, but I know why stuff like that happens, don't you? If you leave the protection of the rock, you're going to get what you're going to get. That's the reason. And you can track our fortunes by the more we abandon God and His ways and His will. You want to know God's society? All right, you get no rock. No wonder. We ought to understand that. There's a great verse of Scripture. I know I'm running a little late, but I need to show you this. Look in your Bible at Deuteronomy 32 again, but look back at verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, this is probably one of the funniest verses in the Bible, I think. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. It says, but Jeshurun, you see it? But Jeshurun, that's an early, or a late title for Israel. He said, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. The first time I ever saw this verse, I was at a preacher's meeting. I was about 19 years old. God had called me to preach, and I was going to one of my first preacher's meeting. I didn't know that preachers were nuts at that time. And so I was there. I was just this little fresh-faced kid. And so I saw one of these older preachers. I mean, this guy had salt and pepper hair. He was a real antique. And so he went running up to one of his other preacher friends there in Piccadilly Cafeteria in South DeKalb Mall outside of Atlanta. And he went running up to him and he said, hey, brother, have you started kicking yet? I thought, what? He said, have you started kicking? And the other brother said, what do you mean have I started kicking yet? He said, well, the Bible says that Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And I see you waxed fat. I just wonder if you started kicking yet. Gets rough out there, doesn't it? Oh, man. But I'm going to tell you something. The real meaning of that verse is not funny. What had happened was that God had blessed Israel, and she started prospering. And when she started prospering, she started getting fat. And when she started getting fat, she got fatter and fatter until she decided she didn't need anything. She didn't need God. So she walked away from the rock. And that was a bad mistake. You know what's happened in our land and among so many of us believers? We have waxed fat. And now we're kicking. We don't know exactly against what, but we're kicking. Doesn't do a bit of good. The only real recourse is to go back to the rock and hide in the rock again. And someone says, yeah, these people in this nation, they just make me so mad because they've left the rock. Well, what about you? See, we left the rock one person at a time. And that's the only way to go back, too, is one person at a time. You may not be able to do anything at the White House, but what about your house? Can you not take you back to the rock? Can you not climb back down into that crevice and say, God, put your hand on me again? I don't mean that anybody's ever lost his salvation, but you've lost the protection of the rock, the blessing of the rock, the joy of the rock, the stability of the rock. Finally, the rock is a stabilizer. We have a stabilizing rock. We have a smitten rock and a secure rock. And a stabilizing rock. Yesterday, I was reading about Roman roads. You know, for several hundred years in the Roman Empire, they built these roads all over the empire that were there so that their armies would have steady, solid footing when they went from here to over there, so that they could move their armies quickly. But they were smart, and they built with stability. A lot of those roads that were built while Julius Caesar was the emperor of Rome and others after him, a lot of those roads are still in use today. 2,000 years later, they're still there. You know why? They were built out of rock. That's why. They dig a trench. I've forgotten how deep that trench was. They'd dig a trench. And then they'd put big rocks down the bottom of it because you got to have the right foundation. Well, that'll preach, won't it? You got to have the right foundation. Put those big rocks down in there. And then they packed them down with smaller rocks in all the crevices there and with sand, made it good and hard. And then after that, they came along and put another layer, more rocks. Then they came along and put a layer of cement and broken tiles. And then across the top, they put another layer of rocks. That meant there were five layers in there. I may have missed one. Five layers in there, four of them were rock. The other one was cement. That's pretty solid, isn't it? No wonder. No wonder it's still there. See, if you build your life on a rock, it's going to stay there. It's going to be stable. By contrast, for many years, the most famous road in America was Route 66. Most of us older folks remember that because we remember Buzz and what was the other guy's name riding down Route 66 in that Corvette. A lot of you young people, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, Todd, Buzz and Todd. Riding down the road in that Corvette. Years ago, when I was just a kid, about 10 years old, a little bit older, my family and I rode down Route 66. It ran, I think, from Chicago down to L.A., if I remember right. It was a fully functioning, when I was a kid, two-lane road, just the best road going at that particular time. Route 66. I remember my dad stretching out in that 64 Chevrolet and saying, "Here we are, kids, on Route 66. Here we go." And we all visualized ourselves riding that vet, you know, and down that road we went. Do you know that now you have to have historical markers to find any vestige of Route 66? They mark, if there's a little section of it left, they've got it marked with historical markers. My family, Bonnie, we were out there a few years ago, and they've got it marked with historical markers. It's history now. Now, some of that is progress. An interstate did go down through there and somewhat replace it. But some of it, a lot of it, is a commentary on building with the materials it was built with versus building with huge stones like the Romans built. It all depends on what you build on. If you build on the rock, it's stable. It's so ironic because I was having a section of driveway poured at my house about 10 years ago. And the guy I had out there to pour it was looking at, and I was pointing, and I said, what makes that asphalt there crumble up like that? He said, well, first of all, because it's asphalt. He said, but the second thing is, he said, they probably didn't put any rock under it. Ding! Not any rock under it? Even with asphalt, if you do it right, it's got to have rock under it. How about that? Nothing is very secure without the rock. Now, how is it in your life? Is the rock the foundation, the basis in your life? Has there been a time when you have believed on and accepted the smitten rock, that Christ was smitten for your sins? Has there been a time? Have you ever been saved? That's what I'm asking you. There's a time when you say, yes, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to drink from your rock. And by the way, just like he only had to die, be smitten one time, you only have to drink that one time. And after that, you're a saved person. Water continues to flow. Has there been a time? And secondly, right now, are you crumbling because it wasn't built right on the rock? Is it solid? Are you experiencing the Lord's protection? Are you so far out of his away from his rock that no protection there? And you're exposed to the elements. Old David, he was one of the most secure individuals you ever met. But yet his life was just hectic and bedlam. But yet he had the rock. He says, as long as I've got the rock, everything's fine. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes just a moment?